Train, Hide. This is part two, being read by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. The audio is not copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire. Picking up, 1907, Holy Laughter. In the summer of 1907, John went to a friend's house for a holiday. It was in the M. Hills. Their friend writes about it thus, quote, "The crowning act of God's love to us personally was the wonderful way in which he brought Mr. Hyde up to stay with us. I also had to come up to do duty among some English troops here. So Hyde and I have been having glorious times together. There were seasons of great conflict, and at times I thought Hyde would break down completely. But after all nights of prayer and praise, he would appear fresh and smiling in the morning. God had been teaching us wonderful lessons when he calls us to seasons of such wrestling. It is that command in 2 Timothy 1:8, quote, "Suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God," unquote. So that we have the power of God to draw upon for all our need. Ever since Mr. Hyde realized this, he says he has scarcely ever felt tired, though he has had at times little sleep for weeks. No man need ever break down through overstrain in this ministry of intercession. Unquote. Another element of power, the joy of the Lord, is your strength. Ah, gee, a poor Punjabi brother of low caste origin had been used of God to teach us all how to make such times of prayer a very heaven upon earth, how to prevent the pleasure of praying and even of wrestling ever descending into a toil. How often has G, after most awful crying, seemed to break through the host of evil and soar up into the presence of the Father. You could see the smile of God reflected in his face. Then he would laugh aloud in the midst of his prayer. It was the joy of a son reveling in the delights of his Father's smile. God has been teaching John and me that his name is the God of Isaac, laughter. Have you observed this picture of heaven in Proverbs 8, verse 30? I was daily in his delight. This is the Father's love being showered upon his own son. No wonder that in such a home the son would say that he was always rejoicing before him, rejoicing, laughing. The same word is Isaac. This holy laughter seemed to relieve the tension and give heaven's own refreshment to wrestling spirits. I must tell you of dear Hyde's last message before he returned to Ladiana. It was a special revelation to Paul, and one which the Spirit forced him to give out to the Romans, that he had unceasing pain, for he could wish that he himself were an anathema from Christ for his kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 9:1-3. Surely this was more than Paul's love for Christ, when he could wish that he should be what Christ had become for us, a curse. Fancying having to give up all hope in Christ, fancy going back to the old sins and their dominion over us. The thought is unbearable. Yet such was the divine pity in Paul's heart that he was willing to be an anathem from Christ, as if it were possible in this way to save his kinsmen, the Jews. Such, in a few words, was God's message by his messenger, John Hyde. How we all broke down. Ah, God's love was indeed shed abroad in the hearts of those present. All this was leading to the great crisis in John Hyde's prayer life, which I had the privilege of seeing. Summer, 1908. This summer, we persuaded him to come up to the hills with us. His room was a separate one upon the hill, and to one side of our house. Here he came, but came for a very real intercession with his master. This intercession was fraught with mighty issues for the kingdom of God among us. It was evident to all that he was bowed down with sore travail of soul. He missed many meals, and when I went to his room, I would find him laying as in great agony, or walking up and down as if an inward fire were burning in his bones. And so there was that fire of which our Lord spoke when he said, I came to cast fire upon the earth, and how would I that it were already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. John did not fast in the ordinary sense of the word, yet often at that time when I begged him to come for a meal, he would look at me and smile and say, I am not hungry. No, there was a far greater hunger eating up his very soul, and prayer alone could satisfy that. Before the spiritual hunger, the physical disappeared. He had heard our Lord's voice saying to him, Abide ye here, and watch with me. So he abode there with his Lord, who gave him the privilege of entering Gethsemane with himself. One thought was constantly uppermost in his mind, that our Lord still agonizes for souls. Many times he used to quote from the Old and New Testaments, especially as to the privilege of filling up that which was lacking of the afflictions of Christ. He would speak of the vow made by our Lord, devoting a long drawn out travail of soul till all his own were safely folded. For I say unto you that I shall not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? These were some of the verses used of God to open his eyes to the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. These were days when the clouds were often pierced, and the glorified life that our Lord now leads shone through, revealing many mysteries of travail and pain. It is truly a following of him who is the Lamb, suffering still with us, as he once did for us on earth, though now himself on the throne. John Hyde found that he still carries our crosses, the heavy end of our crosses, for he ever liveth to make intercession for us. It was into the life of prayer and watching and agonizing for others that he was being led step by step. All this time, though he ate little and slept less, he was bright and cheerful. Our children had ever been a great joy to him. Uncle John, who had so often played with them, was always welcome with smiles of love. Yet now even the little ones appeared to realize that this was no time for play. They were wonderfully subdued and quiet in his presence in those days, for there was a light on his face that told of communion with another world. Yet there was nothing of the hermit about him. In fact, people were more than ever attracted to him and freely asked for his prayers. He always had leisure to speak to them of spiritual things and entered even more patiently than ever into their trials and disappointments. He always had leisure to speak to them of spiritual things and entered even more patiently than ever into their trials and disappointments. We will not speak in detail of those days of watching and praying and fasting where he appeared to enter into our Lord's great yearning for his sheep. We feared his poor, weak body would sink under the strain, but how marvelously he was sustained all the time. At times, that agony was dumb. At times, it was a crying out for the millions perishing before our eyes. Yet it was always lit up with hope. Hope in the love of God. Hope in the God of love. With all that depth of love which he seemed to be sounding with his Lord, there were glimpses of its heights, moments of heaven upon earth, when his soul was flooded with songs of praise, and he would enter into the joy of his Lord. Then he would break into song, but they were always songs in the night. In those days he never seemed to lose sight of those thousands in his own district without God and without hope in the world. How he pleaded for them with sobs, dry, choking sobs, that showed how the deep depths of his soul were being stirred. Father, give me these souls, or I die, was the burden of his prayers. His own prayer that he might rather burn out than rust out was already being answered. Let me introduce here a gem from the pen of Patterson. What was the secret of that prayer life of John Hyde's? He asked. This, that it was a life of prayer. Who is the source of all life? The glorified Jesus. How do I get this life from him? Just as I receive his righteousness to begin with. I own that I have no righteousness of my own, only filthy rags, and I in faith claim his righteousness. Now, a twofold result follows. As to our Father in heaven, he sees Christ's righteousness, not my unrighteousness. A second result, as to ourselves, Christ's righteousness not merely clothes us outwardly, but enters into our very being by his Spirit, received in faith as with the disciples. See John chapter 20, verse 22. And works out sanctification in us. Why not the same with our prayer life? Let us remember the word, quote, for, F-U-R, unquote. Quote, Christ died for us, unquote. And, quote, he ever liveth to make intercession for us, unquote. And that is in our room instead. So I confess my ever-failing prayers. It dare not be called a life. And plead his never-failing intercession. Then it affects our Father. For he looks upon Christ's prayer life in us and answers accordingly. So that the answer is far, quote, above all we can ask or think, unquote. Another great result follows. It affects us. Christ's prayer life enters into us, and he prays in us. This is prayer in the Holy Spirit. Often, only thus can we pray without ceasing. This is the life more abundant which our Lord gives. Oh, what peace, what comfort. No more working up a life of prayer and failing constantly. Jesus enters the boat and the toiling ceases, and we are at the land whither we would be. Now we need to be still before him, so as to hear his voice and allow him to pray in us, nay, allow him to pour into our souls his overflowing life of intercession, which means literally face-to-face meeting with God, real union and communion, unquote. 1908 Convention. One soul a day. It was about this time that John Hyde laid hold of God in a real definite covenant. This was for one soul a day, not less. Not inquiries, simply, but a soul saved, ready to confess Christ in public and be baptized in his name. Then the stress and strain was relieved. His heart was filled with the peace of full assurance. All who spoke to him perceived a new life and a new life work, which this life can never end. He returned to his district with this confidence, nor was he disappointed. It meant long journeys, nights of watching unto prayer and fasting, pain and conflict, yet victory always crowning this. What through the dews chilled him by night, and the droughts exhausted him by day. His sheep were being gathered into the fold, and the good shepherd was seeing all the travail of his soul and being satisfied. By the end of that year, more than 400 were gathered in. Was he satisfied? Far from it. How could he possibly be so long as his Lord was not? How could our Lord be satisfied so long as one single sheep was yet outside his fold? But John Hyde was learning the secret of divine strength, the joy of the Lord. For after all, the greater our capacity for joy, the greater our capacity also for sorrow. Thus it was with the man of sorrows. He could say, "These words have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." John Hyde seemed always to be hearing the Good Shepherd's voice saying, "Other sheep I have, other sheep I have." No matter if he won the one a day, or two a day, or four a day, he had an unsatisfied longing, an undying passion for lost souls. Here is a picture given by one of his friends in India. Quote, "As a personal worker, he would engage a man in a talk about his salvation. By and by, he would have his hands on the man's shoulders, looking him very earnestly in the eye. Soon, he would get the man on his knees, confessing his sins and seeking salvation. Such a one he would baptize in the village, by the roadside, or anywhere." Unquote. I once attended one of his conventions for Christians. He would meet his converts as they came in and embrace them in Oriental style, laying his hand first on one shoulder, and then on the other. Indeed, his braces were so loving that he got nearly all to give like embraces to Christians, and those, too, of the lowest caste. This was his strong point. Love won him victories. 1909 Convention. 2 souls a day. Again, John Hyde laid hold of God with a definite and importunate request. This time, it was for 2 souls a day. At this convention, God used him even more mightily than ever before. God spoke through his servant, John Hyde. "We speak with bated breath of the most sacred lesson of all. Glimpses that he gave us into the divine heart of Christ broken for our sins. He did not overwhelm us with this sight all at once. He revealed these glimpses gently and lovingly according to our ability to endure it. Ah, who can forget how he showed us his great heart of love, pierced by that awful sorrow at the wickedness of the whole world, quote, which grieved him at his heart." Unquote. Deeper and deeper we were allowed to enter into the agony of God's soul, till like the prophet of sorrow, Jeremiah, we heard his anguish, desiring that his eyes might become a fountain of tears, that he might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of his people. There, the divine longing was realized in Gethsemane and Calvary. We were led to see the awful surrendering of the Son of God and the still more awful suffering of the Father. We were led to see the awful suffering of the Son of God and the still more awful suffering of the Father and of the Eternal Spirit, through whom he offered up himself without spot unto God. How can we enter into the fellowship of such suffering? Quote, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, unquote. Observe the progress in intensified desire. Great, greater, greatest. And the corresponding reward till, to crown it all, the Father's heart is thrown open to us. Yes, to all and the sundry, we tell our joys. It is the privileged few very near our hearts to whom we tell our sorrows. So it is with the love of God. It was to John the Beloved, as he lay close to the heart of the Master, and then drew closer still, that Jesus revealed the awful anguish that was breaking his heart, that one of them should betray him. The closer we draw to his heart, the more we shall share his sorrows. All this we obtained only by faith. It is not our broken heart, it is God we need. It is not our sufferings, it is Christ we are partakers of. It is not our tears with which we should admonish night and day, it is all Christ. The fellowship of his suffering is his free gift, free for the taking, in simple faith, never minding our feelings. Lord, give me thy heart of love for sinners, thy broken heart for their sins, thy tears with which to admonish night and day, cried a dear child of God at the end of this convention. Then he went on, but, O Lord, I feel so cold. My heart is so hard and dead. I am so lukewarm. A friend had to interrupt him. Why are you looking down at your poor self, brother? Of course your heart is cold and dead. But you have asked for the broken heart of Jesus, his love, his burden for sin, his tears. Is he a liar? Has he not given what you asked for? Then why look away from his heart to your own? John used to say, when we keep near to Jesus, it is he who draws souls to himself through us. But we must be lifted up in our lives, that is, we must be crucified with him. It is self in some shape that comes between us and him. So self must be dealt with, and he was dealt with. Self must be crucified, dead, and buried with Christ. If not buried, the stench of the old man will frighten souls away. If these three steps downwards are taken as to the old man, then the new man will be revived, raised, and seated. The corresponding steps upward, which God permits us to take. Then indeed, Christ is lifted up in our lives, and we cannot fail to attract souls to himself. Then indeed, Christ is lifted up in our lives, and he cannot fail to attract souls to himself. All this is the result of a close union and communion, that is, fellowship with him in his sufferings. 1910, Convention. Four souls a day. The 800 souls gathered in since last year's convention did not satisfy John Hyde. God was enlarging his heart with his love. Once again, he laid hold on God with holy desperation. How many weeks it was, I do not remember. But he went deeper still with Christ into the shadows of the garden. Praying took the form now of confessing the sins of others and taking the place of those sinners, as so many of the prophets did in old time. He was bearing the sins of others alone with his Lord and Master. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. According to that law, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This John Hyde was doing. He was dying daily. What was that burden referred to in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2? The previous verse reveals it. It was bearing the sins of others. He at length got the assurance of four souls a day. Yet this was the year that God used him all over India. He was called to help in revivals and conferences in Calcutta, Bombay, and many of the larger cities. Surely he was being prepared for an eternity-wide mission. Yet he was never more misjudged and misunderstood. But that too was part of the fellowship of Christ's pain. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We who were so privileged saw in John Hyde's life the deepening horrors of sin during that year of 1910, though it was all but a pale reflection of the awful anguish over sin that at length broke our Savior's heart. Before this year's convention, he spent long nights in prayer to God. This burden was laying now for 5 years on his heart, each year pressing heavier and heavier. How it had eaten into his very soul. One saw the long sleepless nights and weary days of watching with prayer written on every feature of his face. Yet his figure was almost transformed as he gave forth God's own words to his people with such fire and such force that many hardly recognized the changed man with the glory of God lighting up every feature. It was Jehovah's messenger speaking Jehovah's message. And we who had shared some of its burden in prayer knew that it was God's own burden speaking to his church in India, yes, to his church throughout the whole world. We were transported to Mount Sinai and to the sin of Israel in worshiping the golden calf. Up till that time, Moses had not interceded for God's people. Why? Because he had not yet entered into the sufferings of God's heart over sin. So he is sent down among the sinners. Sin cost him the presence of God. Was he not being made a partaker of the sufferings of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Then he fasts a second 40 days and nights. Deuteronomy 9:19. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith Jehovah was wrought against you to destroy you. But Jehovah hearkens unto me that time also. Moses reports that in 9:25, doubly emphasized by the Holy Spirit. Surely the great white throne in its awful purity shone among us with that time right on through the convention. No wonder we were filled with shame and confusion of face, as were so many of God's intercessors of old. Moses, Job, Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. When God said to Moses, "Let me alone," he revealed the power of intercession. No, Moses stood in the breach, and the wrath of God was stayed. He gave up the honor and glory of his own name and family for the sake of God's people. The church in the wilderness was saved by one who shadowed forth our great divine intercessor and partook of his spirit. The confession of the sins of others laid hold of John Hyde's heart. It was about that time he was taught a very solemn lesson, the sin of fault finding even in prayer for others. He was once weighed down with the burden of prayer for a certain Indian pastor. So he retired to his interchamber. In thinking of the pastor's coldness and the consequent deadness of his church, he began to pray, "O Father, thou knowest how cold." He was going to say, but a finger seemed to be laid on his lips, so that the word was not uttered, and a voice said in his ear, "He that touches him touches the apple of my eye." Mr. Hyde cried out in sorrow, "Forgive me, Father, in that I have been an accuser of the brethren before thee." He realized that in God's sight, he must look at whatsoever things are lovely. Yet he wanted also to look at whatsoever things are true. He was shown that the true of this verse are limited to what are both lovely and true, that the sin of God's children is fleeting. It is not the true nature of God's children. If we should see them as they are in Christ Jesus, complete, what they shall be when he was finished, what they shall be when he has finished the good work he has begun in them. And it is right for me to be thus minded concerning you all, because I have you in my heart. Then John asked the Father to show him all that was to be praised. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, take account of these things in that pastor's life. He was reminded of much, for which he could heartily thank God, and spent his time in praise. This was the way to victory. The result? He shortly afterwards heard that the pastor had at that very time received a great reviving and was preaching with fire. It is this way of praise which is appointed of God for preparing the bride and putting on her beautiful garments. In Revelations 19:6 and 8, it is praise that leads to glorious results. I remember John telling me that in those days, if on any day four souls were not brought into the fold, at night there would be such a weight on his heart that it was positively painful, and he could not eat nor sleep. Then in prayer he would ask his Lord to show him what was the obstacle in him to this blessing. He invariably found that it was the want of praise in his life. This command, which has been repeated in God's word hundreds of times, surely it is all important. He would then confess his sin and accept the forgiveness of the blood. Then he would ask for the spirit of praise as for any other gift of Christ, of God. Then he would ask for the spirit of praise as for any other gift of God. So he would exchange his ashes for Christ's garland, his mourning for Christ's oil for joy, his spirit of heaviness for Christ's garment of praise. The song of the Lamb praising God beforehand for what he was going to do. And as he praised God, souls would come to him, and the numbers lacking would be made up. Here is a picture of his work in those days. Two evangelists went out with Mr. Hyde to a distant village. Before leaving, they were assured of 10 souls being won for Christ. They reached the village. They preached. They sang. The day wore on. Not a sign of any soul being interested. They became hungry and thirsty. No man gave unto them. The evangelist became impatient to get home for rest and food. John Hyde would not move. He was waiting for those 10 souls. At last, at a common cottage, they asked for a drink of water. The man offered them milk, too. They went into his humble home and were refreshed. As they talked to him, he showed a most intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, he had entertained them in his name. Would the family not become his followers? Why not now? He agreed and called his wife and children. They certainly realized what they were doing and were determined as a family to come out on the Lord's side. One can picture how tenderly John Hyde ushered them into the family of God. 9 in all were baptized. But it was now growing dark, and a dangerous road lay ahead of them. The evangelists made haste. The father began to urge it too. Unwillingly, John Hyde left that house. The cart was sent for by one, and the other tried to hasten John's steps. Then they wanted to lift him into the cart, but no, his eyes rested pleadingly on one of his men. What about that one that is wanting? The evangelist, he told me this with a hot flush of shame, lost his temper. It is all very well for the sahib if he broke his neck, but he had no wife or family to think of. But it was a very different story for them both. But John stood there waiting for that one soul. The 10th was yet wanting. He knew the good shepherd was himself searching for that one, and would search until he found it. The two evangelists use almost force to get him to move. There burst one cry from his lips. What about that one? By and by, the father of the family came up. Why was the Padre Sahib waiting? John told him of the one not yet in the fold. Why, there he is, cried the man. He has just come back, my nephew, whom I have adopted. He brought the boy forward. Mr. Hyde went back to the house and asked him of his faith in Christ. He was clear and intelligent. So the tenth was gathered into the fold. He gave a sigh of heart's ease and weary content as he climbed into the cart. Of course, they were kept and reached home safely, with a heart full of rest, such as the good shepherd gives his faithful under-shepherds. Yes, and that is the rest of the soul they gave him. For through such he shall yet see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And now farewell to Sialkot. As far as this stretch is concerned, we are leaving those hallowed scenes. Others there are who will assemble on those holy grounds. Others care for the great company that annually assembles in those audiences. Others will keep watch in the prayer room. But as for our dear brother Hyde, 1910 was his last year at Sialkot. We may wonder why it should be so. Often, only 47. Surely his taking away seemed untimely. But God in heaven knows how wonderfully rounded out were the years of dear John Hyde. 7 Sialkot conventions and 7 wonderful years of prayer. Surely God saw in John Hyde a well-rounded out experience and character. Surely God and the recording angel know that the fruitage will be bountiful at the end gathering at the great harvest home. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. But before we leave Sialkot, I am led to record my appreciation of our brother, McChinney Patterson. Patterson, I have fallen in love with you in the Lord. Because you loved Hyde, I love you. Often, dear brother, I have prayed for you and shall yet pray. And yet not, and will not, all who read this sketch join me in praying for the convention at Sialkot and for this precious man of God, still praying and preaching and praising there. End of part 2.